Gospel of John, chapter 7. Let's read verses 10 down through verse number 13. But when his brethren were gone up, and when he also, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast, and said, Where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, He is a good man. Others say, Nay, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit, no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. This is the passage we'll preach on this morning. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful to be here. We're glad for each and every person that is here. And Lord, we just pray that you would bless this time in your word. May your people just love your word as it's read and love your word as it's taught and explained. And may we be convicted where we should be convicted. And Lord, if there's an unsaved person, may they, Lord, find some truth that would point them to Christ. I just pray that you would bless this time in your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, it's been several Sundays now. I'm guessing about a month since we've been here in the Gospel of John. But the last time we were here in the Gospel of John, we looked at the conversation between Jesus and his half-brothers. I say his half-brothers because these brothers were children of Joseph and Mary. But Jesus, even though Mary gave birth to him, was conceived of the Holy Spirit. All right? He was and he is the Son of God. And so that makes the brothers that he grew up with, that makes them his half-brothers. They did not have the same father. Last time we were in the Gospel of John, we looked at the conversation between Jesus and these half-brothers. They advised him to go up into Judea and Jerusalem and to perform miracles in front of crowds so that he might become popular and so that he might regain his large following. You see, Jesus, when he came onto the scene at the age of 33 and began his public ministry, the crowds thronged to him as he healed, as he performed miracles, as he fed the crowds. The crowds just began to grow extremely large. But when he began to teach, and when he began to preach, when he began to expound on doctrine, the crowds began to dwindle. Everybody likes a good meal. Not everybody likes sound doctrine. And so his half-brothers are encouraging him to go up to Judea and Jerusalem here at the time of the Feast of the Tabernacles. And their suggestion to him is that he perform a lot of mighty miracles, wonderful miracles, that he might regain popularity and that he might regain his large following. Jesus explained that it was not his time to go up to the Feast of the Tabernacles because the Jews in that area, the leadership, those in power and position, not the common man, but those in power and position in Judaism were seeking him to kill him. They perceived him as a threat and they wanted to kill him. But you have to understand everything about the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is that he was on a timetable. He was on God's timetable. And we know that God's timing and God's timetable is absolutely perfect. God is never a minute or a second early or a minute or a second late. Everything that God does is absolutely right on time. And there was a time for Jesus Christ to die on Calvary. And this was not the time. And he knew that if he went openly into Jerusalem, he knew that they would seek to kill him. And so he said to his half-brothers, he said, it's not my time to go. I spent the first half of that last sermon looking at their advice to Jesus and the problems with their advice. You understand that not all advice is good advice, and not all advice is sound advice. And so the first half of that last sermon a month ago was showing their advice to Christ and the problems with their advice. And then I spent the second half of that sermon looking at the response of Jesus to his half-brothers. And it's my prayer that that sermon, if you remember it, was beneficial to you, God's people. This morning, we will see Jesus as he makes his way to the Feast of the Tabernacles alone and what he does while he is there. Look at verse number 10, John 7 and verse number 10. And this is new territory this morning. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Sometime, we don't know when, sometime, we don't know the timing, we don't know the time frame, but sometime after Jesus' half-brothers left for Jerusalem, Jesus starts off on his journey to the Feast of Tabernacles. It's obvious from our text that one of the reasons that he went alone instead of going with the group, instead of going with his family, was because he wanted to come into town undetected. You see, when the Jews went to Jerusalem for a variety of feasts, they usually and normally went up in company. They usually and normally went up together in large crowds. Sometimes it would be family plus extended family. Sometimes it might be family and friends, or family and neighbors. I want you to quickly look over at the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. The Gospel of Luke chapter 2. Let's read 41 to 45, and I want to show you how these Jews normally went up to feasts. Gospel of Luke chapter 2, 41 to 45. Now his parents, this is referring to Jesus and his mother Mary and his the one who raised him, Joseph. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, you see that? Supposing him to have been in the company. This is very obvious that this is not just Joseph, Mary, and a handful of their children. In fact, if Jesus was 12 here, this would have been Joseph, Mary, Jesus, and just a very few toddlers or young, very young children. But supposing him to have been in the company, in other words, there was enough people there, enough family, that they easily and simply lost track of Jesus among the great crowd that traveled with them. All right? They went a day's journey, and they sought him among their what? Kinsfolk and what? Acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. So you see here, you see how it is. You understand how it was when Jews went up to Jerusalem for the feast, the different feast. They traveled with kinsfolk and acquaintances. Family and friends, extended family and friends. And so very possibly there were uncles and aunts in this crowd, cousins, certainly there were several cousins in this crowd, neighbors maybe, good friends of the family. This is how they traveled. Psalm 42 and verse number 4 says this. The psalmist says, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God. With the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept the holy day. That's how the Jews traveled to the temple. That's how the Jews traveled to synagogues. That's how the Jews traveled to Jerusalem for feast days. They traveled in great companies. Aunts, uncles, cousins, neighbors, family, friends. And it would be the same as our church carpooling to an event. All right? There have been times in years past that we have, there was a time I remember that we carpooled and went to a revival meeting in Oakland, Maryland together. There was a time I remember we carpooled and caravaned and went to a revival meeting in Fairmont, West Virginia together. And so this is the same thing, only they would have been on foot. All right? They would have been walking together to Jerusalem in company. They would have been walking on foot. There would have been much talking. There would have been much laughter. There would have been much fellowship. Traveling to Jerusalem in this manner, there would have been a lot of commotion. Coming into Jerusalem in this manner, there would have been a lot of fanfare. These companies of families and friends would garner a lot of attention as they entered town. And no doubt in my mind, if you had family or friends from another part of town or another part of the country, if you had family and friends that lived a great deal from you, maybe you would have even waited at the outskirts of Jerusalem, waiting for them to come in so that you could join them. And Jesus did not want that attention. He did not want that attention. He could not have that attention. He knew the Jews would be watching for his family. He knew the Jewish leaders would be watching for his family. And when his family entered into town, he knew the Jews would come to that group and look for him. And so he went later. He went quietly. He went secretly, as it were. You may say, well, if they were trying to kill him and it was not his time, certainly he could have avoided that. Why did he go? If they were trying to kill him and it wasn't his time, why did he go anyway? Why did he even go up secretly? Why did he go up later? He went up in obedience to God's word. I'm not going to go there, but Deuteronomy 16:16 required that all Jewish males come to this feast. And so while he knew they wanted to kill him, while he knew it was not his time, you say, well, why didn't he just stay away? Because it was the command of the word of God. Deuteronomy 16:16 commanded that every Jewish male attend this feast. And so he went out of his way to avoid danger, but he went so as to obey the word of God. Listen, church. Protecting our lives and the lives of our family is a great priority and it is a great responsibility. Protecting our lives and the lives of our family is a great priority and a great responsibility. We should always seek to protect our family. And yet, obedience to the Word of God is our greatest priority, and obedience to the Word of God is our greatest responsibility. Are you following me? You say, well, why didn't he just stay away from this feast this time? Why didn't he just stay home? Why didn't he worship from home? Why take the chance? Because Deuteronomy 16:16 requires that he be there, and he's going to be in obedience to the Word of God. Yes, his safety is paramount. Yes, the safety of his family is paramount. Yes, it is a great responsibility, but he also has a responsibility to obey the Word of God. And so that's why he didn't go with them in company, because he knew that as soon as his family entered town, they would be looking for him. So he let his family, his friends, his relatives, his acquaintances, his kinfolks, he let all of them leave and go together, and he just kind of came in quietly, silently, from a different way possibly, to avoid the fanfare, to avoid the commotion, to avoid detection. Look at verse 11, John 7 and 11. Oh, looky here. Then the Jews sought him at the feast. They were looking for him. They were looking for him. And I guarantee you that they were on the edge of town waiting for his family to come into town. And they said, "Where is he? Where is he?" Again, I remind you when John, the writer John, when he uses the term the Jews, he's always speaking about the Jewish religious leaders. He's speaking about the scribes, the Pharisees, the rulers, the priests. He's not talking about the common people. The common man in Jerusalem was not trying to find Jesus to kill him. It was the church leadership. It was Judaism's leadership that was seeking to kill him. When these Jews should have been enjoying the feast, and while these Jews should have been focusing on the goodness of God, because after all, if you remember, that's what the Feast of the Tabernacles was about, was focusing on the goodness and the provision of God. And when they should have been rejoicing, and when they should have been enjoying the feast, and they should have been enjoying the fellowship, and they should have been concentrating on the goodness of God, they were instead glad to have an opportunity to persecute Jesus Christ. King Saul used the celebration of the new moon to slay David, except that David ducked out of the celebration for that very reason. My friend, you have real issues and real big problems if you use the Lord's day and the Lord's house for an opportunity to sin. Can I get an amen there? You have real issues. And you have real problems. Now listen, we all sin. I said in my prayer, we all sin. And we have sinned this week. But there's real problems and real issues that really need to be addressed with you if you use the Lord's house and the Lord's day, if you use it as an opportunity to sin. And that's what they were doing. They were using a feast in which they should have been celebrating, fellowshipping, rejoicing, praising. They used this feast as an opportunity to seek out and persecute and even possibly kill the Lord Jesus Christ. I just read the other day somewhere, and I meant to write it down and I forgot, but someone said, hey, and I'm gonna, this is gonna be a rough idea of what was said, but it was something like this: the God that heard you pray inside the church house, hey, he hears you gossip out in the parking lot. Amen. I read that and I liked it immediately. I said, man, that's good. You know, the God that hears us rejoice and praise and worship and pray in here, don't fool yourselves into thinking he doesn't hear you gossip out there. If you use the Lord's day and the Lord's house as an opportunity to sin, there's some real issues. There's some real issues. And that's exactly what these Jews did. Look at verses 12 and 13. And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. Among the people now, okay? Not the Jews. And he's actually going to separate here. You see, in verse number 13, he marks a difference here between the people and the Jews. I want you to see this and understand this, okay? Verse 12, and there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, Jesus. For some said, he's a good man. Others said, nay, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit no man spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. You see the difference here? When John says the Jews, he's always talking about those in authority. And he contrasts them here with the people. From the start, there were a wide variety of opinions concerning Jesus Christ. And on this occasion, the Feast of the Tabernacles, they argued, they debated, they discussed who they thought he might be. Listen, it's no different than today. Today, if you went out and asked 100 people who they thought Jesus was, or 100 people who they thought Jesus is, you would hear a variety of answers of who Jesus is. Some would say he is a fictitious, made-up character. Some would say Jesus is no different than Superman, Batman, Spider-Man. He's fictitious. He's made up. The way some people go gaga over Batman, I honestly believe some people believe in Batman and not Jesus. Seriously. But they would say, if you ask 100 people, who is Jesus? Who was Jesus? They would say, oh, he was a made-up fictional character. Others would say, well, Jesus was a good person. And he set a good example. And they would put him in the classification of maybe, say, Mother Teresa. Or maybe the Dalai Lama or someone like that. A good person set a good example. That's who he was. Just a good man who set a good example. You ask someone else, who's Jesus? They say, well, he was a prophet, like Muhammad was a prophet. He was one of God's many prophets. Ask another who Jesus is or was, and they might say, well, he is an angel, a created angel of God. He is the brother of Lucifer. You ask someone else who Jesus is, they might say, well, he was the son of earthly parents, Mary and Joseph. Others might say he's a madman, a maniac, some crazy loony bin who claimed to be the Son of God, a man who was delusional. You keep asking, who was Jesus? Who is Jesus? Someone would say, well, he was the creation of God 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem. And some people will say this. When you say, who is Jesus? They will say he is the eternal Son of God. He is the creator of the world. He is the savior of sinners. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. He is the Lord of glory. That's who Jesus Christ is. But I'm telling you, church, I'm telling you, if you ask 100 people, who is Jesus Christ, you would get all of these answers plus more. And those gathered in Judea, Jerusalem, for the Feast of Tabernacles, they had different opinions as well. And some argued in whispered voices that Jesus was a good man and a decent man, and everything they had heard about him was good, and they'd seen him do good, and they thought that he was a fine man. And others insisted in hushed tones that he was nothing more than a con man. He was nothing more than a deceiver. Do you remember the time when Jesus asked his disciples? Remember, he stood there among his apostles, the apostles, his disciples, and he said, who do men say that I am? The answers came back in a variety there too. The response was, some say that you are John the Baptist, who has come back from the dead. Others say that you are Elijah, who has come back from the dead. Some say that you are Jeremiah, who has come back from the dead. Some say that you are one of the other major prophets who has come back from the dead. But Peter said, we believe that you are the Christ. We believe that you are the Son of the living God. I'm telling you, it doesn't matter when, there have always been a variety of opinions of who Jesus Christ is. Jesus responded to Peter and said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Listen to me this morning. Those who do not know, those who do not know exactly who Jesus Christ is, have not had the eyes of their understanding open, and they most certainly are not Christians. Those who know exactly who Jesus Christ is, it is because the Father hath revealed it unto them. If people tell you, "Oh, Jesus, he was just a good man, did good works," those people are not Christians, and the eyes of their understanding have not been opened by God. If people say, "Well, he was an angel and a brother of Lucifer," those people most certainly are not Christians. The eyes of their understanding have not been opened by God. Only people who know exactly who Jesus Christ is are believers, and God has opened the eyes of their understanding. Jesus said, "Man hath not revealed this unto you, but our Father which is in heaven." If you have any opinion of Jesus Christ, any thoughts of Jesus Christ, other than he is the eternal Son of God, the creator of the world, the savior of sinners, the judge of the whole earth, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the Lord of Glory, listen, you are not a Christian. In verse number 13, we see an awful thing. And yet I fear that we have fallen into the same trap. And this is where I'll conclude the message. You see, in verse number 12, there's much murmuring among the people concerning Jesus. Some said that he was a good man, and some said that he was a deceiver. Howbeit, no man spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. What an awful thing to fear man to such a degree that it stifles our open communication and our open conversation about Jesus Christ. What a terrible thing. What a terrible thing. I wonder how often the fear of man has silenced your faithful witness. I wonder how often the fear of man has stifled and silenced your faithful witness of Jesus Christ. I know it has in my life many times. Many times. As a matter of fact, I can give you, over the last 30 some years of my life, examples, specific examples, of how the fear of man froze me to where I was not a faithful witness. How often have we kept our mouths shut through fear when we should have opened it in boldness to proclaim Christ? Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." How often has the fear of man caught you and held you frozen in fear, unable to share or unable to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? How often? Afraid that maybe a friend will reject you and reject your friendship, and so you clam up. Afraid that a relative will disown you, and so you clam up. Afraid that maybe a co-worker will report you because you opened your mouth and spoke of Jesus Christ. Afraid that maybe a stranger will mock you. And maybe one day, afraid that your government will arrest you. I wonder how many of us, through fear, have been frozen, and our faithful witness of Christ has been snared, and we kept our mouth shut when we should have opened it. Now listen to me. Listen carefully. We've already discussed in the past, 4 weeks ago, 5 weeks ago, there's no reason to wave your hands around and draw attention to yourself, inviting trouble. But when it comes right down to it, neither should we refuse to speak boldly when the time and opportunity is right. Amen? We should not wave our hands around and try to get attention and try to invite trouble. But neither should we shut our mouths when the time is right and the opportunity is right. I mean, listen, a man who stands in a restaurant and insists that the entire restaurant hears him pray over his meal is uncalled for. And yet the man who is afraid to bow his head in thanks is sinfully gripped by fear. I've known of men, when their meal is delivered in the restaurant, I've known of one man to actually stand and pray as loud as he could. That's uncalled for. That's not necessary. And yet I've known other people gripped in fear, and they wouldn't even so much as bow their head over their food. Yeah, I know some of you have tried the drop a napkin trick. Drop a napkin off the side of the table, and when you're bent down to pick it up, say, "Lord, thank you for this food." Amen. I'm not saying that you should wave your hands around and try to get attention and try to cause trouble and try to call trouble to your side and then know how you're suffering for Christ. No, but too many of us are gripped with fear when the time presents itself and the opportunity presents itself to share faithfully our witness of Christ. And it's wrong. It's wrong. Let us pray for holy boldness that we may testify faithfully for our Savior before the world that has rejected Him. Listen. I know we have a tendency. I do. I've always have a tendency. I still do have a tendency to look at the characters on the pages of Scripture as some type of superheroes. We have. I mean, it's hard not to. You know, when some of these men, you know, when Moses holds up his staff and brings it down upon the water and the water parts, it's hard not to look at him as a superhero. He's not. All power comes from God. And every miracle that it appeared that Moses did was the hand of God. We know that. We understand that. We look at these apostles, great men, courageous men, turned the world. 12 of these men turned the world upside down for Christ. And we have a tendency to look at them like superheroes. Like men we could never be, women we could never be. And yet, Acts 4:29, they bow their heads, the apostles bow their heads in Acts 4:29, and they say, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." Do you know why the disciples of Christ had to bow their head and ask for boldness? It was because they didn't have it. And I think it's 2 or 3 verses later, the Bible says they spoke in boldness. Listen, if the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ viewed the threatenings and shook with fear and bowed their head to ask God to make them a bold, faithful witness, then you can as well. And may God help us to be bold and faithful witnesses in these last days.